All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We'll be looking at the first verse, and specifically just the first part of that verse. The Scripture says, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I know this, that every believer in Christ, sometimes we have many doubts and fears as to our standing. Many times we fail and we fall into diverse sins and troubles. We often are like Newton, who said, "'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thoughts, do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not?" This is a very troubling thing at times for believers, that we might know our calling and election. Paul said, make your calling and election sure. Is there anything more important to the believer than that? Now, to this lost generation, they make their decision once and they move on and they don't really care. They can always look back and say, well, look what I did. They're looking back at something that they did. Believers, we can't do that, because our faith is, it must be present. We must believe now. And listen what the Scripture says, that you may know this, that you may know you are born of God, that you are one of His elect, that you were redeemed by the blood of Christ. Listen what John says. He says, whosoever. That's a very inclusive statement. He puts it out there. Listen. Whosoever, listen, believeth. That's a present perfect tense word. You have believed, you are believing, and you shall believe. Whosoever believeth and continues to believe. What? That Jesus is the Christ. What's this the evidence of? You're born of God. You're born of God. So, do you this night believe that Jesus is the Christ? The Christ. And that's what I want to focus on again tonight. And we did this last Wednesday. We were looking at this term, Christ. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. This word, it has to do with anointing. He is the anointed one of God, the Messiah. The Messiah. The word means anointed one in the Word of God. Now, we know this, anointed for what? To save His people, to save Israel. Now, in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament Scriptures, there were three offices that were anointed. Three offices in the Old Testament. And in order for Jesus to be the Christ, He said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. In order for Jesus of Nazareth to be the Christ, He must of necessity fulfill all of the types, all of the pictures, and all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And He fulfills all of these types, all of these shadows in these three offices. He fills the prophecies and shadows and types in the office of the high priest. He fulfills this in the office of the prophet. And He fulfills this in the office of the king. He is the prophet, priest, and king. These three were anointed in the Old Testament. Now, two of them were anointed with oil, and that's going to be the high priest and the king. These two were anointed with oil, but there is nowhere in Scripture the prophet being anointed with oil, yet we read this often, that he is anointed with something greater than oil, the Spirit of God. Now, first of all, I know we didn't get this message last week on video, so I'm doing this for the sake of those that have not heard this part. So I'm going to go back over the office of the high priest just a bit before we go into the second office of prophet. Now, Aaron was chosen to be high priest of Israel, wasn't he? Aaron was chosen to be a high priest, and all his sons were anointed to be priests. And this was manifest to all Israel when he was what? Anointed before them. Over in Exodus 28, it tells us of his anointing. And what a wonderful, joyous occasion this was. Because the children of Israel, they had come to Sinai and they could not commune with God themselves. They needed someone to mediate between them and God. And so God in the law gave them a mediator. He gave them someone to offer sacrifices acceptable to God so that the union with God. And that man, that priest, was Aaron. And what a joyful day it was when Aaron was anointed priest. We read that in Psalm 133 and verse 1. He said, "How pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that ran down Aaron's beard onto his garment." What a joyful day. They had someone to mediate between them. Someone to offer sacrifices on their behalf. Well, listen. Aaron was only a type. Aaron was only a picture. The sacrifices he offered were not going to bring anyone to God. They only pictured the offering and sacrifice of another high priest after another order. Not after the order of Aaron, not after the order of Levi, but it was after the order of Melchizedek. Which tells us, Paul tells us that that's an eternal priesthood. That's not one that took place in time. It was one that he was anointed priest forever. Forever. And the second office that we're going to look at tonight is this office of prophet. The prophets weren't anointed with oil, but they were anointed with something greater, the Spirit of God. You remember Moses was a prophet. We're going to get into this a little bit. Moses was a prophet unto God. He spoke, he went, got the message from God, got the law from God, and was able to communicate that law to the people. That's what a prophet does. And we know that Moses had the Spirit of God because that time that Moses, he was tired. He was tired and he said, "I can't do all this by myself." You remember what God did? He split the Spirit among the elders. He was anointed with the Spirit, but then God took some of that Spirit and gave it among the elders. A greater picture of that was Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was about to go to be with God. And he said to Elisha, "What will you have that I can give you?" And he said, "I want a double portion of the Spirit." And he said, "I can't give it to you. But if you see me go into heaven, the Lord's going to give you what you asked for." And he did. He saw him go into heaven and the Lord gave him a what? Double portion. He was anointed. He was anointed with a double portion. And the last office is king. And you know that picture of David. Samuel came and he was looking for God's anointed king. And he went through all of those brothers. And then we know this, that David was the one, not the brothers. And he came and anointed him to be king. And listen, so Jesus Christ was also anointed with the Spirit of God. And he was anointed king. Now, like I said, I'm going to go back over the high priest, Jesus Christ. So when we talk about Jesus being the Christ, we must understand and believe that Jesus is anointed of God, chosen of God to be our high priest. He was chosen and anointed of God to be the prophet of God. And he was chosen and anointed of God to be the king of his people, the deliverer, the protector of his people. Now, Jesus Christ, so when we say whosoever believeth Jesus is the Christ, we are saying, do you believe he is God's anointed high priest? Anointed high priest. Now, what was the purpose of a priest? What's the purpose of a priest? Go to Hebrews chapter 5 and the Apostle Paul here will tell you exactly what the purpose of a high priest is. He says in chapter 5 and verse 1, he said, "For every high priest is taken from among men and is ordained for men." For what purpose? "In the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." That's what he does. That's his whole purpose. To offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. And also, listen, he was taken from among men. He wasn't an angel. He wasn't somebody that couldn't relate to us or understand our infirmities. That's what he says in verse 2. "Who can have compassion on the ignorant." Aren't you glad of that? God's people, we know this by nature, we're ignorant. That old nature still resides in us. And how many ignorant mistakes, how many ignorant things have we done? Yet we have a high priest who is compassionate, long-suffering on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is compassed about with infirmity. And by reason thereof, he ought for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. See, there's Aaron was not called. He didn't do this by himself. He didn't take this office. God anointed him. And look what he says. So also, notice the word, Christ. He used that word very particularly, Christ. Because why? Because Christ is the anointed one. He is anointed what? High priest. He glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee," he saith in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." You see, Christ, he was anointed priest of God. But who is he? He's the Son of God. This high priest is not just any man. He is himself the Son of God. And yet in another place he said this, "Thou art a priest forever." In other words, this Son of God must have taken our nature, our human nature, not our sin nature, our human nature, so as to be a high priest to offer gifts and sacrifices unto God. Now, Aaron offered sacrifices, didn't he? He did. Many sacrifices. But Aaron's sacrifices, we know this, was not sufficient. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. It says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." You see, Aaron, he made nothing perfect. Those sacrifices could never remove sin. But what did? A bringing in of a better hope, a better confidence. And that was Christ, our high priest. And Christ Jesus, when he came into the world, he had that one purpose, that one goal. And that was to die. Remember when Peter wanted to cut off the ear of that servant, defend Christ and get him out of there? When Christ told Peter, he said, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die." And he said, "Be it far from you, Lord." And he said, "What? Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God." You see, our high priest had the things of God in mind. To present himself an offering, to bring in a better hope, a better confidence. He was taken from among men so that he might represent us and offer an acceptable sacrifice unto God. You see, he was a perfect man. Aaron, he had to offer sacrifices for himself, didn't he? He had to offer sacrifices because he was not perfect. He was a sinner. Yet this man, he had no reason to offer sacrifices for himself. He was a perfect man. He was a perfect man so that he might be a perfect offering. He was not only the one that offered the sacrifice, He Himself was the sacrifice. You see how He pictured? He's the Christ. He fulfilled all those types. Every sacrifice, you go back in the Old Testament, you pick out any sacrifice you want to, it all pictures Him. It's Him. He is the sacrifice. He is the priest. Therefore, what? He is the Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Do you believe He's the high priest of God? What do you believe about His offering? What do you believe about His offering? Go to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, it says, For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never by those sacrifices that they offered, year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then they would have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers were purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance made again of sins every year. Why? For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore, when He, Christ, cometh into the world, our high priest, He says what? Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, here's what Christ said, Lo, I come. Christ says this, In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And He explains it now above when He says, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. He said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. What does He do this for? He said, He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. That He may establish a better covenant. The old covenant, it had its place, its purpose, in that it pictured Christ. But when Christ came, He came to fulfill that covenant, to make that covenant effectual, to make a covenant of mercy, a covenant of grace, one that actually took away sin. So He said what? By the which will? I come to do thy will. And by the which will, Paul says, we are sanctified, holy. You got that? You that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, I want you to understand this. You are holy. You are sanctified. How in the world could I possibly say that? It says it. I didn't have to say it. You are set apart. You are holy, sanctified. In other words, you don't have to go around sanctifying yourself. You are sanctified. A bunch of religious people run around trying to sanctify themselves, make themselves holy. The vernacular is they want to become more holy. Have you ever asked, how can you become more holy? Isn't holy itself perfect? You're either holy or you're not. It's an all or none principle here. We are sanctified. Now, how in the world are you made holy? Paul tells you how. Not by you doing anything, but by the work of your high priest, Christ. By the work of Christ, you and I are sanctified through the body of Jesus, what? Christ. Once for all. Once and forever. Has He already made the offering? Is the offering already accepted? Who can undo the offering of Christ? That's what it would take to make His people unholy, unsanctified. You can't do that. Once for all, Paul said. He said, those priests, they stand at the ministering oftentimes the same sacrifice, never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, what did he do? He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Why is he expecting it? Because he's victorious. He actually accomplished it. And that's what he says in the next verse. For by his one offering, he hath perfected forever. That's a mighty long time, isn't it? Forever. Perfected forever them that are sanctified out through the body of his offering once for all. You that are sanctified, you are now made perfect. And wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, after he said this before. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them in their minds. Will I write them? And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where there's remission of sin, there's no more offering for sin. Isn't that good? There's no more offerings. There's no more offerings for sin. How do you know that? The Holy Spirit testifies by the writing of His law in our heart. What is that law? It is the law that John said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, that's the law that is written in our hearts. And so now then we need to move on to the second office. Now, that's the first office. Do you believe that He is the great high priest? Do you believe His offering is sufficient? Now, to believe that, I want you to understand this. You bring nothing and add nothing to it. When you believe that Christ, Jesus is the Christ, you are saying that His offering is sufficient and I need add nothing. To add anything to the offering of Christ, it is to count the blood of Christ as an unholy thing. You know who does that? Apostates. They count the blood of Christ as a common thing. It's not a common thing. It's not for everybody. It's for His people. Which means it's sufficient. We believe it's sufficient. Now, secondly, the office of the high priest. I'm sorry, the office of the prophet. To believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that He is the anointed prophet of God. Now, how were those priests anointed? As I told you before, they were anointed not with oil, but with the Spirit of God. So when I say that Jesus is the Christ, we are saying that He was anointed with the Spirit of God. And the Scriptures conclude this, that to Him was given the Spirit of God without measure. Without measure. He had the Spirit, He had the anointing of God without measure. You know that John witnessed that. He said he saw the Spirit like a dove descending upon Him. Not part of the Spirit, the whole Spirit descending upon Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Christ says this in the prophecy, says this anyway in the Old Testament in Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, He says this, He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. There's the prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, why was He anointed with the Spirit of the Lord? Because He hath anointed me with that Spirit to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. For what purpose? To comfort all that mourn. All those that mourn for their sin. Listen, Jesus Christ has come with the full anointing of the Spirit to declare to you the Word of God. Now that's what a prophet does. A prophet, he doesn't come with his own word. A prophet, the whole purpose of a prophet, now the whole purpose of a priest was to make an offering. The whole purpose of a prophet was to declare what God would say to man. And I'm so thankful he has a good message to declare. A message of good tidings. A message to those that mourn over their sin. He has a message of grace. Now, if you go to Hebrews chapter 3, the apostle in Hebrews chapter 3, he compares Christ and his office of prophet to that of Moses. Moses was a prophet of God. Look in verse 1 of chapter 3. The apostle, he's talking to believers. He said, "Wherefore, holy brethren." There's that word again. Look at that. Holy Scott. That's it. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. You consider this. If you are a holy brethren, you're partakers of His calling. Listen, you need to consider. You need to dwell on this. You need to think on this. What? You need to think on the apostle and high priest. We just dwelt on the high priest. We've just considered his priesthood. Now what are we going to do? Let's consider his apostleship. Apostle means one who's sent. Sent with a message. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Notice again, he uses this verse. Christ Jesus. Christ is his office. And who is it that takes this office of Christ? Jesus. And look at verse 3. He said, for this, verse 2, he says, who was appointed, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded of some man, but he that built all things is God. Moses was highly esteemed among the Jews. He was the prophet of prophets. So when you mention his name, that got their attention. And he said, look, Jesus Christ is a prophet of more honor than Moses. How much more honor? He said, you take a house. You have a man build a house. Who's going to get more honor, the house or the man that built it? I mean, the house didn't build itself. You give honor to the man that built the house. Even so, God is the one that sent Moses. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory for sending Moses. If Moses had any spirit, had any message, it was from God. It was from God. And Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for the testimony of those things which were spoken after. In other words, Moses was given a testimony of who? Christ. That's what he was given a testimony. When God spake to Moses and gave him all that law and all of those types and shadows, what is he testifying of? When he said, Aaron, go, and this is how you're going to offer a sacrifice, and this is how the tabernacle is going to be built, and this is how the Holy of Holies, these are the furniture that's got to go in there, this is how they're going to be built, this is how they're going, the spices and all this. Who is he talking about? He was talking about that which should come after. He's talking about Christ. He's talking about Christ. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast with confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end? You see, we are the house of this prophet. This prophet has a house. And he was faithful to testify the things of God to his house more than Moses, worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus Christ is our great apostle. He was sent with the message of God. Sent with the message of God. And all the Old Testament prophets, what did they do? They spoke of Him. Now I'm going to show you this, that Moses testified of this prophet. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is very important. This is a very important text because it's mentioned in the New Testament several times. And I'm going to show you that as well. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and look at verse 15. Look what the Lord God told Moses. He said, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that they have spoken." Remember that day at Horeb, again, they heard the voice of God. They saw the justice and holiness of God. And they said, "We need somebody to go up there and get God's Word for us." And Moses did. Moses went up there for them, received the law of God for them, and then came what? Came and spoke that to them. But he said, "Look, there's another prophet coming like me. He's another prophet, and you need to listen to him. More than you listen to me, you must listen to him." Why? Because all I'm speaking of is him. And he said in verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." You see, the Lord Jesus is that great prophet who was to come. Matter of fact, if you want to see that to be true, you go over to Acts chapter 3. I've got a few verses in the Gospels, but Acts chapter 3 and 7 be sufficient. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. Peter here preaching. Let me see if I got that right. Oh, I'm in the wrong book. That would probably be why it's not coming out right. Let me get into the right book and it will come out right. So, Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. He said, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." You see, He is that prophet. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is that prophet. And then what? From Samuel all the way to the end, they spoke of these days. They spoke of Christ coming. And go over a couple more pages in Acts chapter 7. You read that Stephen also spoke of this in verse 37. He said, "This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, Prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear." This is he. He's saying, look, this is he. This is he that went with them in the wilderness. This is Christ, the one you've crucified, the one you've slain. This is that prophet which should come. But But I know this, man by nature will not hear Christ. He has good tidings of great joy. He brings a good message of forgiveness and pardon and mercy, a message of a high priest, a message of an offering. That's what Christ came to preach, a gospel message. But man, because of depravity, cannot and will not hear Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 2. He says in verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. That's what they are on the surface. The Word of God, the Word of Christ, the Word of the prophet is foolishness. And I'll tell you this, we all identify with that. We who believe, it was once foolish to us. We were all steeped in religion. We heard of God's election, of God's sovereign mercy, of His grace, and we mocked it, we laughed at it, we scorned it. Why? We thought it was foolishness. Why do men think it's foolish? Neither can he know them because he's spiritually judged. We're spiritually condemned. We're spiritually dead. That's why a man will not come and hear this message. It's a great message. It's a message for sinners. It's a message for the blind. It's a message for the lame. It's a message for those who cannot come to God by their works. That's me. That's a message for me. When God reveals our nature to us, we then, our ears perk up. He said, the prophet said this, I came not to call the righteous. Well, that's good. Who'd you come to call? I come to call sinners to repentance. Well, that's me. Then that message of the prophet is what? It's for me. It's for sinners. How then could I hear this message except by the voice of the prophet, except by the voice of Christ? Jesus said, my sheep hear my what? Voice. And they follow me. Why? He's the prophet. He's the one that testifies. He's the one that manifests the gospel of God's grace. Go to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look at verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 8. Verse 8. He said, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of who? Our Lord. Of the prophet. Don't be ashamed of the message of the great prophet, Christ, nor of me as prisoner. But be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. Here's the message, isn't it? Here's the message. Who hath saved us and called us. Notice the order. He saved us. Why? He was our high priest. He saved us. He chose us. He saved us, and then what did he do? He called us. He called us. What kind of calling? A holy calling. An effectual calling. A perfect calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But now is made manifest. How? How was that salvation and calling made manifest? How was it that salvation is by the power and grace of God that was given us in Christ before the foundation of the world? Were you there? Before the foundation of the world, did you see it? Well, how do you know it was given you in Christ Jesus before the world began? Well, it's been manifest to me. How? It's now been manifest by the appearing of the great of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death That's what he did as priest, isn't it? He abolished death. By the death of the cross, he hath abolished death, putting away our sin. Why is it you're going to die? Why would men die and go to hell? Sin. Well, where there is no sin, there is no death. He abolished death. He removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. Therefore, there is no death for the believer. And hath brought life and immortality, notice, to light. What does light do? If the room is dark, can you see anything? No, light manifests something, doesn't it? It exposes, it reveals something. When Jesus Christ, He came, He abolished death, and He brought life and immortality to light. How we can have life and live immortally with Christ and with God forever, He brought it to light. How? Through the gospel. His gospel. The fulfillment of that passage in Isaiah 61 was in Luke chapter 4, wasn't it? When the Lord took the book, He opened it right to the page on Isaiah 61, verse 1. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel." Preach the gospel. To the blind, the captives, the lame. He anointed him to preach the gospel, to bring light and life and immortality to light, to manifest this to his people. And it is by this gospel the mystery of God is manifest. The mystery of God. In Romans, they don't have to go over there, Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now to him that has the power, I'm sorry, I'll make sure I got that right. Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is manifest. How is manifest? By the coming of the great prophet. The great prophet came to declare this gospel to men. The mystery of the gospel. Now manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now Christ came in to manifest this gospel, the mystery. What is the mystery? Here it is in a very simple statement. Question. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? That's the mystery. That's the mystery. All the types and shadows pointed to it. But when Christ came, He revealed that those types and shadows were just a picture of Him. How could God be just and justify the ungodly? Through a substitute, a mediator, a representative. That's how God can be just and justify the ungodly. That's the mystery. And Christ is the answer to that. And so, I'm going to go over just a few things that this great prophet had said. The things that he had been given of God. What had Christ spoken? That's important for us. If we're going to believe he's the prophet, we've got to know what he said. Not just enough to know that he's the prophet, but what did the prophet say? Jesus said this, "He that heareth my word and what? Doeth." He said, "I'll liken that man to a man who's built his house upon a rock. But he that doesn't hear my word or doesn't do my word," he said, "that man's built on sand." Have you heard the word of Christ? Have you done the word of Christ? Well, what is His word? What did God say? What's the message that He sent? Well, first of all, let's flip through the scriptures. Let's go see of these. First of all, He declares Himself to be God. The prophet of God declares Himself to be God. Go to John chapter 8. Look what the prophet said. John chapter 8 and verse 58. He said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." I am. You believe He's a prophet of God? Then you have to believe this. He is God. Because that's what the prophet of God said. Before Abraham was, I am. And they took stones to throw at Him. They kill Him because He made Himself equal with God. Why? Because He was equal with God. In the beginning, John testified, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word, what? Was God. This prophet also said in another place, he said, "Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh? Because that's what it means to believe He's the Christ. You have to believe He fulfilled Scripture. Unto us a child is born. In that manger, there was a child born, wasn't there? But who was this child? He was a son given. He was a son given. A son that eternally existed with the Father, one with the Father, equal in power and dominion. And He came into the world to be the Savior of His people. Do you believe He's God? Why? You should believe that. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, then you believe what He said. I believe He's God. I believe He's God because the prophet said what? I am. Second of all, this prophet of God says that you must have the righteousness of God to enter into heaven. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm moving quickly now. I've got to move quickly. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 20. Notice what the prophet said. The great prophet. He said this, "I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God." Hear the word of God. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the most holy men that ever walked on the face of the earth. Physical obedience to the law. These men, now we make fun of the Pharisees. We look at them, we say, "Man, those self-righteous." Nobody said that about them. Not in that day. You couldn't point out sin. Christ had to actually point out the sin that was in their heart because outwardly they looked perfect. Matter of fact, Jesus testified to that, didn't He? He said, "You are whitewashed tombs. On the outside, beautiful. Flawless." I mean, they were out there counting their mint leaves. Who of us could ever attain to such obedience of the law? None of us. And Jesus said, "Listen, that's not enough. Except your righteousness exceed that, you shall in no case." There won't be anyone. This is why Paul said, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight." Because the law is the knowledge of sin. It cannot help you to God. That's what the prophets say. Yet we have this, that the prophet himself said, "I have come to fulfill what you couldn't." Look at the verse up in 17, the verse above this. He said, "Think not I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but what? Fulfill." You see, that righteousness that you and I need, the prophet said, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to fulfill the deeds of this law in your place." That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 3, I told you, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight." He said this in verse 22, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's how righteousness comes, by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then this righteousness, what? Unto all and upon all them that believe. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the prophet of God. You hear His word, and what? You hear this, that I'm a sinner and have no hope of ever earning God's favor. But my hope is not in me, it's in the word of the prophet who said, I came to fulfill the law. By His righteousness and blood, He did fulfill the law. Jesus said this in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Just before that passage, you remember it was the woman caught in adultery. And He said, which of you is without sin? You cast the first stone. See what the light of the world is revealing? He's revealing that we are all by nature sinners. We're all by nature sinners. And then what? When they left. They threw down their stones, but they left and left that woman alone with Christ. Now listen, where does a sinner need to be to be saved? He needs to be alone with Christ. That's the best place a sinner can be, is alone with Christ. And He said to this woman, who is thee that condemneth thee? She said, no man. He said, neither do I condemn thee. How can He do that? How can He possibly honor that law and not condemn that woman? He said, look, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. I'm the only means by which God can be just and justify ungodly sinners. And if you walk in that light, you don't walk in darkness. You follow me, you're not going to walk in darkness. Jesus Christ is the light that reveals that He is the only Savior of men. Fourthly, this prophet said, I am the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. You know what the Good Shepherd says? I have sheep. I have sheep. He said, my fold, those that sheep, the Father gave them to me. What is He talking about? His elect. He said, I have a people. I am a shepherd and I have sheep. The Father gave them to me. And what did I come to do? He said, the prophet said, I came to lay down my life, not for everyone, but for the sheep. He said, you know what I'm going to do after I lay down my life? I'm going to call them. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I dare you. What He's saying, I dare you. What a statement. Do you realize that if one sheep were ever plucked out of His hand, He is not the prophet? If there was one He has saved and that person somehow ends up lost, He is not the prophet. The prophet said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Is He the prophet? Have you heard His word? Have you obeyed His word? What is to obey His word? Is to believe it. It's to trust Him. He is the Good Shepherd. I'll tell you this, last one is, He is the bread of life. He said that, didn't He? I am the bread of life. That manna that came down from heaven, just a picture of me. I came down from heaven to be the bread of life, to give my flesh and my blood. He said, my flesh is meat indeed and my blood is drink indeed. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood shall have everlasting life. They shall never hunger and thirst again. That's what the prophet said. Do you believe what the prophet said? Well, how do I know if I believe? Well, have you tasted? Have you eaten His flesh and drank His blood? What does that mean? It means to believe on Him. Whosoever believeth Jesus is the Christ, what? Is born of God. I believe He's the prophet of God. I believe He has the Word of God. I believe He is the Word of God. I believe that He is the bread of life. I believe He is the good shepherd. I believe He is the great I am. I believe He is the light of the world. I believe He's the only way to God. Now, how could we be so dogmatic about that? We are. They were called in the Acts of the Apostles, they were called the people of the way before they were ever called Christians. Why were they called people of the way? Because we were adamant about this from the beginning. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many go in thereat. To them there's many ways to God. But to us, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. What is it? Singular. Christ is the only way to God. Now, how do I know that? Because the prophet said so. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God. No man comes to God but by me. See, he didn't say me and you. You don't go to God by Him and you. It's not a combination of the two. It's Him alone. Very narrow. No one comes to God but by me. And we know this, we who have come to God by Him, we know this, He is able to save them that come to God to the uttermost. Uttermost. I believe He's the Christ. Do you? He's our high priest, and He surely is the prophet of God. Our gracious Father, I do pray that this night You would open our eyes to this, that we should praise Christ, honor Him who is our high priest, who is the offering that is accepted, He who is the prophet who came to deliver the Word of God, by which we hear the gospel, by which we know how You may be just and justify the ungodly. Help us even now to consider our apostle and high priest, Jesus Christ, to believe on Him. And may those that do not believe, You may give them light that they may believe. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.